telling us what might have been. Well, he and I have worked together for many years, and we've laughed together, and we've wept together, and one day we flew together. He chartered a plane, and he took me up in that plane, looping the loop over Niagara Falls. I was so thankful for guardian angels. And when I got down to terra firma, I felt like Paul. I didn't know whether I was in the body or out of the body. So I'm so thankful he still is a great preacher, and he gave up the job of a pilot. Shall we turn, please, again to the book of Joshua? Joshua chapter 4. And again, reading our basic scripture, verse 6. That this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean ye by these stones? Then you shall answer them that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over Jordan, the waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. Now please, to Deuteronomy 33 again, please. And reading verse 12. And of Benjamin he said, the beloved of the Lord shall dwell in safety by him. And the Lord shall cover him all the day long, and he shall dwell between his shoulders. And of Joseph he said, blessed of the Lord be his land. For the precious things of heaven, for the dew, and for the deep that couches beneath, and for the precious fruits brought forth by the sun, and for the precious things put forth by the moon, and for the chief things of the ancient mountains, and for the precious things of the lasting hills, and for the precious things of the earth, and fullness thereof, and for the goodwill of him that dwelt in the bush, let the blessing come upon the head of Joseph, and upon the top of the head of him that was separated from his brethren. So once again, the Lord will bless to us these readings from his precious word. What mean ye by these stones? Once again, it was a memorial for the nation of Israel forever. So we'll continue to look at these stones, and once again, it's a message for you and me. Whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Joshua instructed the nation, the leaders, to take 12 men and take a stone out of the river Jordan, and it was on their shoulder. It was a large stone, and it was brought onto dry land as a memorial and a message for posterity. We looked at Reuben and suggested that we could put on that stone salvation. Let Reuben live and not die. He willeth not the death of any. Salvation. And then last night we looked at Judah. And we suggested on that stone we could put the word supplication. Lord, hear the voice of Judah. Since it's the last ministry session for me, I'd like to look with you at these two tribes, Benjamin and Joseph. Benjamin, we could write on that stone, security, salvation, sanctification, but on this stone, we can write security. And Joseph, on that stone, we can write selectivity. Benjamin, beloved of the Lord, shall dwell. Notice the word shall dwell in safety by him. And also, and he shall dwell between his shoulders. Benjamin. Jacob in his appraisal in Genesis 49 says that Benjamin shall raven like a wolf. But Moses' appraisal, beloved of the Lord. My colleague just read from the Philippians, And there we see Benjamin. Saul of Tarsus was a Benjamin. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. A Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Persecuting the church, he ravened like a wolf. What caused the transformation? The man who ravened like a wolf, he said that he was a blasphemer, he was a persecutor, and he was an injurious person, but he did it ignorantly. But he became the recipient of the grace of the Lord, as he wrote, he says, and his grace was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. What caused the transformation, ravening like a wolf, to become beloved of the Lord? He got the vision, as we heard this afternoon, of that blessed man who arrested him on the road to Damascus. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Ravening like a wolf. And he became beloved of the Lord. I believe there was no servant just like Paul. Lord Birkenhead, in his book, Turning Points in World History, I don't think he was a Christian, but in his book, Turning Points in World History, compared Saul of Tarsus with Napoleon Bonaparte and Alexander the Great. He said Alexander the Great was a pygmy. Napoleon was a creature of a moment. But Saul of Tarsus was a colossus. He was a man that knew much about the love of God. Beloved of the Lord. Oh, what an overwhelming subject this is. To speak about the love of God. God loved little children. The Lord Jesus, God manifest in the flesh, loved little children. He had that magnetic influence and they were attracted to him. Suffer little children to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And his love for the saints is overwhelming. He whom thou lovest is sick. Concerning Lazarus. How gratifying, beloved, to know that he loves the sinner. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. That's what caused the change in Saul of Tarsus, who became the great Apostle Paul. The love of God is overwhelming. When I was converted in 1937, just a lad, I went into the city of Edinburgh to hear preach one night a Russian Jew. His name was Martin Kofsky. He was the ex-minister of education for the Soviet Union. And always I failed to listen to that man expound the Word of God. A few years later, I was in Haifa. Went to remember the Lord, our ship docked, went to remember the Lord, and who's sitting there? But Professor Martin Kofsky. We became very close friends over the years, 2.5 years to be exact. And he told me a very interesting story. He was Minister of Education for the Soviet Union. And one day the Politburo assembled in Moscow. And Joseph Stalin was the main speaker. And he ridiculed the Word of God. He persecuted the Christians. And he went on and on, ravening. And finally sat down. The next speaker was Martin Kofsky, the Minister of Education. And being the Christian that he was, he stood up to defend the Lord Jesus, to protect the saints, and to endorse the Word of God. That night he was arrested by the KGB. Put in prison, and there were 4 men about to be executed, political prisoners being executed the next morning. They're in the same cell. They were walking up and down in torment. So Martin Kofsky, being the Christian that he was, began to tell them about the Lord Jesus, his love, and what he could do for them if they'd only turn to him for salvation. And that night, these men were facing a firing squad. If you were facing a firing squad, you would react quickly too, wouldn't you? And they put their trust in the Lord Jesus. They couldn't sleep. So he taught them that priceless hymn in their own language. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Next morning, the KGB came to take them out to the firing squad. They refused a blindfold, shook hands with Mark and Kofsky, and went out singing, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Lined against the wall, still singing. And Martin Kofsky said there at that part of the verse, and if I love him when I die, the crack of the bullets. And they dropped down dead. The body hit the cobblestones, and the soul went right to glory. The love of God. Beloved of the Lord. So Moses here says, beloved of the Lord shall dwell in safety by him. By him. Moses could write out of experience. Because one day in Exodus 33, Moses said to the Lord, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me thy way, show me thy glory. Grace, guidance, glory in the mind of Moses. And the Lord said to Moses, Moses, no one can look on me and live. But there's a place by me. A place by me. And I will cause my glory to pass by. And I will hide thee in the cleft of the rock. And cover thee with my hand. So that the experiential Moses knew the reality of being able to dwell in safety by him. There is a place by me. And surely there is a place by him for salvation. The only source is in him. And the thief on the cross, he enjoyed that precious moment as he hung there in agony, crucified, turned to the only man who could save him. He says, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. A place by me for salvation. And there's a place by him in oppression. We've been hearing about God's people being oppressed. And you remember the three Hebrew princes, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They refused to bow down to the king's image. And Nebuchadnezzar was infuriated. Caused the fiery furnace to be intensified in its heat. Compelled the strong men of the realm to bind these men and cast them into the fiery furnace. And as much as the strong men were burnt alive as they cast in these three young men. Nebuchadnezzar looks at him. He says, did not we put three men in, but I see four. One like unto the Son of God. There they were walking around in the furnace, not one hair of their head was singed. Walking, no longer bound. There's a place by me in oppression. And there's no doubt whatever. There's a place by him in depression. He is ever near. God's people are assured of his immediate presence. In isolation, there's Paul, we've been hearing, in prison, away from the work that he loved. On one occasion, he could say, all men in Asia have forsaken me. Nevertheless, the Lord stood by me. He is ever present. And says Moses, to God, to Moses, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. Stability. Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will cause my glory to pass by. couldn't look on the Lord and live, but cause my glory to pass by supremacy. And the moment we accept the Lord Jesus as our personal Savior, we become the recipient of the glory of God. God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And I will hide thee in the cleft of the rock, security. And I will cover thee with my hand, sufficiency. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Weymouth translation says, I will take thee by the hand, and I will never let thee go. So says Moses of Benjamin, the beloved of the Lord shall dwell in safety by him. Notice again it says, and he shall dwell beneath his shoulder. Oh, the tremendous security that we have in the Lord Jesus. As the good shepherd, he carries his own on his shoulders. First time I was in Jerusalem, I saw a shepherd going down the street with a lamb like a scarf round his neck, holding the front legs in one hand and the hind legs in the other, and there he was walking down. I was with my friend Cliff Beer in the Royal Army Pay Corps, and we were overwhelmed to see that shepherd carrying that lamb on his shoulders. And that's just like the Lord Jesus. He shall dwell between his shoulders. He gives us absolute security. So on that stone of Benjamin, we can write security. And there's only one security guaranteed in this life, and that is in and through the Lord Jesus. I feel sorry for these people, I've met them in the Bahamas, that say you can be saved today and lost tomorrow. If it was possible to lose one salvation, we would have to be taken out of the hand of the Lord. They were talking yesterday. Isaiah says he measures the waters in the hollow of his hand. The Pacific, the Atlantic, the Mediterranean, the Bay of Bengal, all the waters in the hollow of his hand. And of course the foolish interpretation is that we can take ourselves out of his hand. That's absolute nonsense. I gave unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish. And no one will pluck them out of my hand. And my Father which gave them to me is greater than all, and no one will pluck them out of my Father's hand. Double security. And thank God, beloved saints, it's forever. Oh, we fail him miserably. But he will never and never has and never will fail you and me. We'd have to be taken out of his hand. If it was possible to lose one salvation, the seal of the Holy Spirit would have to be broken. Paul said to the Ephesians, when you believe, you are sealed by the Holy Spirit. Now, the seal of imperial Rome was broken when the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead. But the seal of the Holy Spirit could never be broken. It is eternal. That's an impossible. And if it was possible to lose one salvation, the Holy Spirit would have to vacate the territory that he took over the moment we trusted him. Paul again says, when you believed, you were sealed by the Holy Spirit. But the Lord said to his disciples, I will send unto you another comforter, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive or know. But ye know him. And he will abide with you forever. He would never vacate the territory that he took over the moment we put our trust in him. And if it was possible to lose one salvation, we'd have to be taken out of the love of God. And this precious book says, nothing, nothing shall separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. And if it was possible to lose one salvation, our names would have to be taken out of the Lamb's Book of Life. That is an absolute impossibility. Pointed a little girl to the Lord, a teenager. My colleague and I were at the baptism of her half-sister, a deaf mute. And my last visit, this young lady came to the Savior, weeping on bended knees. She says, Lord, I'm a sinner. I took a mental note of her prayer. Lord, I'm a sinner. Give me this great salvation. Put my name in your book. And I'm looking forward to seeing my little sister again. Little sister had died. Such is the joys of God's salvation. Our names are written down in heaven. Secure. And the Lord would have to lie, and we know that he's the God that cannot lie. Because he says, I know my sheep. And we were hearing this morning, those who die without the Savior, depart from me, I never knew you. The Lord Jesus knows his sheep, and we're safe in him for eternity. Benjamin. Security. Now look for a few moments, please, at this wonderful picture and of Joseph, he said. Five times there's a reference there to the word precious. We would suggest on that stone of Joseph, we could write the word selectivity. Selectivity. Before he was separated from his brethren, as we have read, Joseph was selected by the Lord to be a special vehicle to come to the rescue of a hungry universe. His brethren put him in a pit. Potiphar put him in a prison. But God put him in the palace. His brethren, they hated him, sold into Egypt, falsely accused, put into prison. For Joseph, the trial was bitter, but the triumph was sweet. God took him out of the prison. Here he says, is there a man like this? A man in whom the Spirit of the Lord is? And God, through the instrumentality of Pharaoh, brought him up out of the prison, put him on the vice-regal throne, and he gave him a new name, Zaphnath-Paneah, which means in the Coptic language, the revealer of secrets, and in the Hebrew language, the savior of the world. Joseph, quickly, pictures the Lord Jesus, and he also personifies the saint of God. Pictures the Lord Jesus. Jacob's appraisal in Genesis 49, Joseph is a fruitful bough by a well, whose branches went over the wall. The archers grieved him. They shot at him. They hated him, but his bow abode in strength. And his hands were made strong by the hand of the mighty God of Jacob, from whence is the shepherd and the stone of Israel. You see, beloved, he pictures the Lord Jesus, the fruitful bough by a well. The Lord Jesus is that fruitful bough. He is the delightful man, a fruitful bough. Remember in Isaiah chapter 53, he shall grow up before him as a tender plant. Tender plant. How delightful to make our observation at the movements of the Lord Jesus, his tenderness, unrivaled in his tenderness. And he says, I am the true vine, the delightful man. No mortal can with him compare. Among the sons of men, fairer is he than all the fair who fill the heavenly throne. Joseph typifies the delightful man. When he went into the city of Sychar, the lady says, come see a man. She proved him to be a delightful man. Because he was that fruitful bough, Genesis 49, whose branches went over the wall. He went into Samaria, into Gentile territory, purposely, that universal lover of all mankind. He must needs pass through Samaria. And you know the story where she comes there to draw water. She gets into conversation with the Lord Jesus. And finally says, whoso drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whoso drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. And be in him as a well of water springing up into everlasting life. She recognized that he was not only the delightful man, but he was the distinguished man. She says, come see a man that told me all things ever I did. Is not this the Christ? And the Lord again put into motion when he says, are the sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring with me, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The distinguished man. Jacob says, the archers grieve him. Oh, what a picture of the Lord Jesus. The archers, they grieve him. The degraded man. They said, not this man. The greatest benefactor that the nation ever had. He fed their hungry. He gave sight to their blind. He cured the lepers. He raised their dead. Not this man. But Barabbas, the degraded man. The archer shot at him. But oh, how lovely to observe that he steadfastly set his face as a flint to go to Jerusalem. Not only the delightful man and the distinguished man and the degraded man, but here the deliberate man. In spite of all their accusations. And the Lord God from heaven said to him and to those around the banks of the Jordan, this is my beloved son, in whom I find all my delight. He might have gone home to glory. He had met with God's divine approval a perfect life. Mount of Transfiguration, this is my beloved son, hear him, he might have gone home to glory. The approval of God, that he steadfastly set his face as a flint to go to Jerusalem. He must needs die, in order that you and I may live. Set his face as a flint to go to Jerusalem. Deliberate. And says Jacob, they hated him. Without a cause, they said about the Lord Jesus. The despised man. They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of mine head. Hated. And today, there's no one more hated than the Lord Jesus. Thank God there's no one more loved. We love him. Angels love him. The Sovereign Spirit loves him. The Father loves him. And we love him. You can say today, my beloved is white and ruddy. The chiefest among ten. His head is of the most fine gold. His locks are bushy and black as a raven. His eyes are the eyes of love. By the rivers of water washed with milk and bitter scent. His cheeks as a bed of spices. Lips like lilies dropping sweet smelling. His hands is gold ring set with a beryl. His inwards is bright ivory overlaid with sunlight. His legs is pillars of marble set upon sockets of fine gold. This is our beloved. And this is our friend. I am my beloved. And my beloved is mine. He was despised and rejected of man. Oh, how precious to read again what Jacob says of Joseph, again picturing the Lord Jesus, but his bow abode in strength. You see, he was a determined man. He came on a mission. Whom shall we send? Who shall go for us? Here am I, send me. And the Lord came down to this planet Earth, identified himself with the human race to become our kinsman redeemer, sin apart. And his bow abode in strength. And he was determined to go on to complete the work of the cross. And there are those who say that the Lord might have failed. In the upper room prior to going to Gethsemane, Gabbatha and Golgotha, he said, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished it. As thou gavest me to do. Determined. Yes, he is the delightful man. The distinguished man. The degraded man. The deliberate man. The despised man. The determined man. But also he's the delegated man. For whom? The shepherd and the stone of Israel. You see, as the shepherd, he sustains the flock. And as the stone, he supports his beloved people. We have identified ourselves with him in the Jordan, taken out, buried with him in baptism, to rise to walk in newness of life, to whom coming as unto a living stone. A tried, precious cornerstone is the foundation of our salvation. He pictures the Lord. Finally, he also personifies the saints. Selectivity. When Joseph's brethren came to buy corn, and he revealed himself to them, they were filled with fear. This is what he says in Genesis 49. Be not grieved or angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve life. Before he was separated by his brethren, before they put him in a pit, he was selected by God to be the Savior of the world. And the Lord Jesus, before he was separated from his brethren, he came into his own things, and his own people received him not. He was selected by God. God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. And so how gratifying, dear saints of God, to know that you and I were selected in the foreknowledge of God and because of faith, chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. That is overwhelming, difficult for us to conceive, but that's based on the authority of God's Word. We read there in Deuteronomy 33 about Joseph, and there were five precious things mentioned. Five precious things. 76 times in the scriptures we have this word precious. You and I as God's people have been brought into an environment of many precious things. Five here mentioned concerning Joseph. Quickly, as God's people, we have been brought into enjoy the precious inspiration. 1 Samuel 3, the word of the Lord was precious in those days. Thank God, the word of the Lord is precious in our day. The precious inspiration. Brother John Bramhall was mentioned this week. And during Desert Storm, my wife and I were going south. And we stayed overnight heading for Florida. And we put on the radio to get the news of Desert Storm. The announcer said, "This is John Bramhall, your Bible teacher of today." On the radio. "I want to take you to the finest university. There are 66 classrooms. And the finest teacher that you could ever have, the Holy Spirit." And he says, "The tuition is free." I wrote, "This is John, you appeal to my Scotch instinct. The tuition is free." The precious inspiration, all scripture is God-breathed. And it's profitable. We've derived much profit this last few days looking into God's Word. The precious inspiration. Abraham Lincoln said, "I believe that the Bible is the greatest gift that God has given to men. All the good of the Savior of the world is communicated to us in the book." The precious inspiration. A second precious thing that you and I have is the precious foundation. Isaiah 28, "Behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a tried, precious cornerstone. And the Lord Jesus is the first stone in the spiritual edifice." In old construction, the first stone put down was the cornerstone, and all measurements were taken for the building from that cornerstone. Luke's Gospel, the Lord Jesus is presented to us there as the cornerstone. We must take our measurements from Him. A sure, tried, precious cornerstone. To whom coming as unto a living stone. And we can say today, "Unto you therefore which believe, He is precious." A third great thing, a precious thing that we enjoy, is the precious cultivation, the precious inspiration, the precious foundation, the precious cultivation. "He that goeth forth on weeping, bearing precious seed, will doubtless come again rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." We thank God for the precious seed. The gospel message. And we go forth sowing the seed with a view to the harvest. Because the Lord is the husbandman. He is the one that develops. And Paul sowed the gospel. And he was looking forward to that day when they got home to glory and see the converts, the result of the sowing of the gospel seed. To the Thessalonians, "What is our hope, our crown of rejoicing? Are not ye in the presence of the Lord Jesus?" At His coming. And there's nothing more precious as evangelists to go from place to place and recall and see dear saints who have been brought into the family of God and our little part in it through the preaching of the gospel. Never abandon the preaching of the gospel. It's the lifeline. And we've seen more revival in the preaching of the gospel than ever achieved in ministry. It tunes you into heaven, makes you appreciate what you've been delivered from, and gives you a more precious impression of the Lord Jesus. Precious cultivation quickly, and we have the precious translation, and how precious that is. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. They are special to Him. And finally, we have the precious occupation. Again, to whom coming as unto a living stone. Precious occupation. And looking for that blessed hope. And the appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Soon He'll come. We wait to see the morning star appearing glory bright. This blessed hope illumines with beams most chilling the hours of night. All this becomes a reality because of the precious blood. The precious blood is the foundation. We rejoice with Peter, and we say, we're not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus. Security and selectivity. May it be so, for his name's sake.